All right, let's go ahead and get started with a prayer in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Lord, we ask you to be here with us tonight to have us open our minds and hearts up to your message and your teaching. We ask that as we continue our study of your commandments, we understand where they come from and how they fit into your great commandments to love you with all that we are, and to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Lord, I also ask your blessing upon all these here who are studying and coming to the church or coming back to the church, that again, this may be an opportunity of grace and learning from them. And as we ask all things in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right. So, here we go. The sixth and the ninth commandments. You shall not commit adultery, Exodus 20:14, Exodus 20:17, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. Right? This is the chapter of Exodus in which we find the Ten Commandments. Big issue in today's society. It's always been a big issue for humankind. We'll talk about why that is here in a minute. But when I teach this lesson, I like to start off talking a little bit in depth about the commandments in general, which I kind of alluded to in the opening prayer here, how they connect into two God's great commandments that Christ gave us. Okay, the greatest commandments are these. It was interesting. We heard last week or the week before. The week before? I'm losing track of time. Actually, it was 2 weeks ago, where the Pharisees tried to trip him up, right? What's the greatest and greatest? And then gave him two. You know, the greatest is this. But there's something to be understood about God's plan for creation and God's creation itself, but also an understanding of the adversary. And that how everything that is created by God is good, but Satan twists that which is good against us. And we think we can come to the point in sin where we actually think, oh, this is actually not such a bad thing. This is a good thing, right? This is so especially in our society today. Especially sexual sin, which is what the sixth and ninth commandments are all about, has an incredibly corrosive influence on our society today. It's everywhere. You can't avoid it. After all, what's the great slogan of advertising? Sex sells, right? So it's that ability of the adversary to literally pervert something that is designed for good, something that God intends for good, and twist it against us to be a source of sin, to be a source of separation from God, and to be really a source of separation from the rest of humanity and God's creation itself. And that's what I want to talk about at the beginning to give a little bit of context. And this is going to be odd because this is going to be a little bit of a biology lesson, not the kind you're thinking. Okay, what is a basic definition of life? Anybody remember that from like high school bio or anything like that? What do living things have a couple common characteristics at the very simplest? Okay, they get some form of energy. Okay, they convert some form of energy, whether it's a plant changing sunlight and carbon dioxide into sugars for fuel and then burning those for energy. Or us, we eat food, etc. They use energy in some way and they grow, okay? That's one thing. What's the other thing living things do? They make other living things. This is the commonality. Now, some people would argue, well, what about viruses? That's kind of a biological gray area, but they actually are kind of parasitic. A virus actually has to hijack other living things to reproduce and to get energy to do all the rest of that. But at its very most fundamental, the fundamental things that we call life that we have come to through reason, God has given us the gift of reason. Science works toward reason when applied properly. It's fundamental that we want to eat, okay? We want to take care of ourselves as an organism. We want to survive, and we want to make more of us. That is fundamental to all living things, okay? We are driven to do that. So that is a basic biological urge. It is the nature of creation to do that, okay? Now, when we look at the seven deadly sins, which is what I put up here on the board, you'll notice that a few of them go directly toward biology, okay? Gluttony, okay, a disordered desire for not only just food, but certain other things as well, too. Food, drink, all of that, right? That's where we take that biological good to take care of ourselves, to provide energy for ourselves, right? And it becomes sinful. We take it beyond our needs and where we should be. Okay, we are tempted by that. Got to have all these good things. Got to get up to 800 pounds. You know, want to do all this, even when it's physically killing us. Right? Sometimes to the point of actually becoming a disease. Sloth. Right? If I need to take in energy, I also like to conserve energy. Okay? Biological organisms. If you ever take ecology, tend to look at energy pathways. You know, why do certain birds hunt a certain way? It turns out that's an efficient way to do things. They conserve energy, right? Sloth, not literal laziness, not wanting to get up and do anything, even when it's for our own good, or to the point of being damaging to others, is sinful. That's another biological. How many of you really, really want to just jump out of bed this morning, get cranking on the day, right? Or a Saturday, you don't have work, you get the opportunity to sleep in, right? It's okay to sleep in. If it starts affecting your life and your relationship with God, that's a problem, right? But again, it's really easy to do that, right? I'm going to hit that snooze button another time and another time and another time, okay? Why? Because we're wired to take it easy, okay? If you think about it, you know, I don't want to get up and do what I'm supposed to do, all right? It's really easy to do, but again, comes to the point of sin. And then now let's get up here to lust. All right. What's the other big biological urge? Make more things just like us. Okay. We are wired. We are sexual beings. That is part of not just our humanity, but our place as living creatures in creation. Okay. So that is part of God's plan. All of this is part of God's plan. Not just for us, but for living creatures in general. Okay? However, we are different. We have that spiritual component of the soul. And we are also social creatures. So let's think about the Ten Commandments in that context. And let's think about the two great commandments that Christ gave us. Okay, love God with all things, with our heart, mind, body, and soul, and in all we do. That's the first three commandments right there. Okay? The first three are all about our direct relationship to God. 4 through 10 talk about what? Think about thou shalt not kill, honor thy father and mother, okay? Thou shalt not steal, okay? Thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's goods. Okay? Shall not bear false witness. That is how that all addresses our love of others. And it's also, if you think about it, a great rule set for how to organize effective human society. Because let's think about some of the sources of sin. Okay? And difficulty in loving your fellow human beings. Obviously, if you're killing them, you're breaking down society, right? We have rules against that. There's a reason for it. When we get into the sexual sins, if we think about this a little bit, committing adultery, okay, other than the fact that God says it's sinful. Let's think about this. We as human beings tend to pair off. Kind of natural thing, right? We talk about natural law. There's a good biological reason for that, and we actually see it to some extent, in other creatures that are like us, like the great apes. Think about the major function of sexual conduct, okay, in the animals. It's there to make more little animals, right? In a society and in higher animals, what do the offspring require? Do they just show up and they're on their own? Can a human infant survive by itself? Okay, it needs a lot of resources. It needs a lot of commitment, right? How many moms do I have in here? Okay, three. Okay. Can you do it all alone? Yeah, not well, okay? And the reality is, even if for some reason you're in a single parent situation, you still rely on the community. You obviously can't treat the child's medical problems. You need some other support also from the community, and probably some help from your family, at least, you know, for your own mental health more than anything else. And you need some respite once in a while, right? So that idea of that bond between man and woman being unitive, bring them together, there's a good social reason for that, number one, which is that there is a provider there and a protector. And that is natural law. We call that the unitive function of procreation and sex, okay? Sex brings a man and a woman together in a complementary way, all right? And there should be an expectation of exclusivity in that relationship, because otherwise, especially when we start looking at this one, we get into a bit of an issue. Just being completely mercenary, forget about the Ten Commandments. I go to work, right, in this modern society, and I create resources and I bring them home, and I make it possible for my kids to eat and have a roof over their head, and on and on and on and on. Biological creatures generally like to invest resources in what? Making more biological creatures that look like them, not somebody else. Okay? So if we think about this in a social context, that exclusivity and that idea of not coveting your neighbor's wife, what happens when I set up a society in a small village where all of a sudden, you know, so-and-so is not sure that the children are his? We always know who the mom is. That's easy to figure out, right? So that's motherhood is demonstrable. Fatherhood is not. And when there's a significant resource commitment, you can understand how, like in the small village, somebody might be a little bit put out, to say the least, potentially to the point of desiring to kill somebody, that he has been forced to create resources for somebody else's offspring without deliberately choosing it, right? Now, that's not to say things like adoption, you know, obviously a man and a woman that decide to adopt a child, you know, we're human beings, we have souls, we know that we are sacrificing and we accept that, yes, this is not my biological child, this is the child I accept. Okay. God has a plan here, and I am cooperating with God's plan in that. Okay. So again, these are things that people tend to, especially sex and attraction and mate selection, okay, including both directions. A lot of domestic violence, a lot of murder is committed because of what? A sexual relationship gone bad, okay? Sins against these two commandments tend to be corrosive against a functioning society, okay? Now, I am not saying you can go into anthropology and point out a Stone Age tribe somewhere, and it's like, well, they free loved and on and on and on and on and on. Okay. Those are also, you also look at tribes like that, or you look at anthropological situations like that, and you see a lot of war, you see a lot of inter-village killing, you see, okay, or there's odd familial structures, okay, there's a lot of infanticide, all right? And in fact, we see this in animals as well. What happens when a new lion, male lion, comes in and takes over the pride? What happens to all the cubs that are already there? He kills every last one, okay? He will not raise another male lion's offspring, okay? Now imagine if that were like that with human beings, right? New guy shows up and all of a sudden it's like, your kid's got to go. That, you know, that obviously is not a way to run society. Okay, so I wanted to give you some social context there also. God's plan for us is amazing. And there's a reason there's probably a good idea to, even if you are not religious, Christian, or Jewish, the Ten Commandments are a great set of rules for keeping a society together, coherent, and working, okay? With a minimum of hate, division, anger, and especially, I hate to say it, but it's biology, male-male competition for the resources, the females, okay? The opportunity, which is really, again, all about that biological necessity to make, again, that drive that God has given us that is good to bring more souls into the world for the Lord. Okay. All right. So that's the biology lecture for the evening. Just kind of a little bit of context. I think it's helpful to look at the Ten Commandments in that context. Our relationship with God, but also how do we really truly love one another? Okay. So obviously we want to avoid behavior that creates that societal corrosion, okay? We are all supposed to work together for the kingdom of God, all right? Okay, so again, in the beginning, let's go all the way back. I already talked about creation and God's plan for it, but mankind's the only being that's created in the image and likeness of God, okay? That's out of Genesis, okay? Because of that, we have a vocation, a calling. Okay, and I think we've talked somewhere about vocations along the way. All right. So man's called to love as God loves, which is endlessly and selflessly. By the way, self-love, big one right here. Okay. Okay, to the degree that we do that, and God knows we are not perfect at that. Okay, we're all sinners. The degree that we do that, we are conforming ourselves to the image and likeness of God. Okay, now, contrary to what some other folks will tell you, mankind comes in two types, male, female. All right? That is God's plan. And again, to get biological, I don't know where these people are coming from, but I am a biologist by academic training. And if you say, I'm a biologist, and that's not true, there are two types of sex chromosomes. There's X and there's a Y. If you have a Y, you are a male. Okay? If you do not have Y, you are female. Okay? That is what we would call genetically the wild type. XX, XY. Okay? You get X from your mom, you get the second X for a woman, or the Y from your dad. Okay. Yes, there are genetic problems. Okay. We call those birth defects. Sounds kind of cold, but I mean, if you're missing an arm because of a genetic problem, or you have other, like trisomy 19 or other chromosomal abnormalities, okay, that is a disease state. It's just like, I'm diabetic, right? My own pancreas, you know, my own body is killing my own pancreas, all right? That is a disease state. That's not the normal type. I don't go out and say, well, there's a third type of human being. It's type 1 diabetics, you know, or pancreas special. Okay, so he created them male and female. It's right there in Genesis. So this is a basis of natural law, especially as far as sexuality, okay? Because that's part of our twofold nature of mankind. We have two sexes. Sexuality affects you as an individual human being, both body and soul, okay? It affects you in soul because we each have our own male and female spiritual perspectives, all right? That is the way God made us. I'm not going to go into great detail on that, but let's also talk about the physical differences, okay? Those physical differences extend to psychological differences. There are fundamental things. The very fact that men are steeped in high levels of natural testosterone, okay, creates different body structures. Okay, the presence of that Y chromosome creates different body structures. Okay, other than just the instantaneous sexual anatomy. All right. It also creates psychological differences. When you have fundamental biological differences, there will be fundamental behavioral differences. Okay, all part of God's plan. All right. Do you see female lionesses going out and picking fights with other lionesses deliberately for mate selection? No. Male lions will fight for territory and scrap over the females. Okay. How do they know to do that? Okay. That's fundamental biology. It's a fundamental biological difference between the sexes. We can see it in birds. Here you go. We're going to talk about the birds and the bees when we talk about sexual sex, right? But there are behaviors that are set up that way. Okay. Yes, we are different from nature in that we have souls, but are we separated from nature completely? No. Okay, we are part of God's creation. Okay, and the beauty of that creation. My DNA does the same thing in me that a chimp's DNA does in it. It codes for all the proteins and structures that make me me. Okay? And if you want to think about creation, that it is incredible on a small scale that these tiny little compounds can make a myriad of all the things that go into making me me. Okay? So again, there's that aspect of natural law and the way we are built and created. Okay. So again, sexual identity is an essential part of us. It's not accidental. It's willed directly by God. It's part of who He creates us to be. So great thing is, yes, there are differences between the sexes, but there's also what we call complementarity. Okay. Male and female together, united as one, okay, are much greater than the sum of the two. Because with God's by cooperating with God's plan, what do? We have the capability to bring more souls into God's creation. Okay, that's all part of the plan, that complementarity. Okay, so those differences between men and women, we each have our strengths and weaknesses, right? My wife, a little bit shorter than me. On average, females are shorter than males. On average. Okay? Great complementarity when she wants to get something off the top shelf in the cabinet, right? Okay, that's kind of a trivial thing, all right? But the two of us, the two sexes working together, create a union that is much greater than the two separately. And that harmonious, create this harmonious union. Okay, now, just because males and females are different, is one worth more than the other? Come on, folks, this is an easy one. Wake up. Come on, no. No. We are of equal worth. We are all of equal worth as human beings. In God's eyes, and should be in the eyes of our fellow human beings, we all have the same personal dignity. Okay, even though it may be expressed in different ways. Okay. Doesn't mean we don't have differences in traits that are unique to each sex.
Okay? But we are co-equal in the expression of God's plan for creation. All right. So again, man and women were created for each other by God. Therefore, a man leaves his father and his mother and cleaves to his wife, and they become one flesh. That goes back to all the way back to Genesis. Okay. So when we talk about the sixth and the ninth commandments, these two commandments encompass the whole of human sexuality. So we'll get into that in the behavior here. Okay, both in an external manifestation, all right, actual sexual acts, procreation of children, etc., but also in its interior dispositions, how we as individuals are aligned towards sexual behavior and what we are called to. All right, so Jesus said of that on the Sermon on the Mount, "You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And also what God has joined together, let no man put asunder." They have done the sacrament of matrimony, have they not?
Yes.
Okay, so you've heard the complementarity talk and all the rest of that already. So, as far as sexual behavior, what is God's real call to us, whatever our vocation may be? That is, we are all called to chastity. Do not confuse chastity with a couple other concepts, that of celibacy. Okay, sometimes people talk about Catholics and they mix all that up. Okay, and do not confuse it with abstinence, complete abstinence from sexual behavior. Chastity is the call to a properly ordered approach to sexuality. Okay? If it is in a committed marriage, loving spousal relationship, open to procreation of children, sexual activity itself is chaste behavior. Okay? If you are called to the vocation of marriage, okay, chastity means that you use sexual behavior as God intended it in marriage. All right? Now, if you happen to be called to single life, for whatever reason, whether you are becoming clergy or religious, okay? Also, if you are homosexual, okay, and cannot enter into a male-female marriage relationship, you are called, chastity in that case calls you to be abstinent, to refrain from sexual activity. Okay? Because, again, the sexual act by natural law is designed by God for the procreation of offspring. And in the case of humanity, in a committed marital relationship. Chaste person, talk about this, maintains integrity of the powers of life and love within himself or herself. Okay, again, I talked about sex being unitive, okay, bringing a man and a woman together as one. That's the unitive part. We cannot divorce that. We cannot break that away from the procreative. Okay, now we'll get into some certain cases along the way when we talk about sins against chastity. You may have a couple questions or two. Okay. But chastity also includes self-mastery. Okay. That you do not give in to your urges just because. All right. Well, self-mastery also is involved here. Okay. If you like to eat, right? I don't need to go for the try to break the bank at the all-you-can-eat buffet kind of thing, right? Okay. So self-control, self-mastery. Okay, this is across the board. We have to do this in all ways. I just don't feel like going to Mass today, right? I'm tired. Okay. We achieve some degree of self-mastery and go do the right thing, right? Self-mastery is just doing the right thing. Okay, especially when nobody else is looking. Okay. So chastity is the grace of God, fruit of spiritual effort, and we should pray for it, okay? Whether it's in what the church calls conjugal chastity, married life, okay? Or consecrated celibates who live a life of chaste continence. In other words, they do not engage in sexual activity. All right, so what are the sins against chastity? Obviously, we got the big one up here, lust, disordered desire for physical sexual pleasure, okay? Seeking sexual pleasure without any purpose of the unitive and procreative nature of it is inherently disordered. Things that are inherently disordered, if we choose to do them, are inherently sinful. Okay, and in this case, it's a violation of one or potentially two of the Ten Commandments, which makes it what kind of matter when we talk about sin? What's that?
Is that a mortal sin?
Yes, it is grave matter. It is inherently grave matter. Okay? So deliberate sin here. Just remember, sin, you have to have the freedom to choose the sin, right? So there may be greater and lesser degrees of culpability. When we talk about like pornography, there can be addiction as a component there. It can diminish some of your responsibility, potentially to the point, almost like drug addiction, where you have lost psychological control. If you have any questions, ask your confessor, okay? Take it to confession. Let the priest, who, by the way, has heard all of these, okay? There's going to be nothing new under the sun, at least as far as the commandments that he hasn't heard, okay? So again, this is all grave material, okay? Masturbation, once again, a deliberate act. It is, again, gravely disordered, okay? There's absolutely no... obviously, there's no hope of the generative aspect here. However, it's interesting, and this is where we talk about culpability. The Catechism actually talks about this. One must take into account the affective, okay, immaturity, force of acquired habit, conditions of anxiety, or other social and psychological factors. Again, ask your priest. There's nothing he hasn't heard. Fornication is sexual union of an unmarried man and an unmarried woman. Unmarried is the key word here. Is it unitive? No, they're not in a married relationship, okay? Is there a possibility of a child? Yes, okay. Is the child somehow defective because it was conceived this way, by the way? People used to think this, right? Bastardy is what they used to call it. Okay, no. All right. However, the kid was still conceived by a sinful act. Now that, again, the sin does not carry to the child. And it's a great joy that we have a new soul on this earth. But that is not God's plan, it's disorder. Mom and dad, the parents still sin. Okay. We should be procreating within marriage. Pornography, again, the removing of real or simulated sex acts from the intimacy of partners in order to intentionally display them to a third party. Okay, it perverts the conjugal act, the intimate giving of spouses to each other. Okay, so number one, pornography is sex as a business. Number two, I would argue that the participants, whether male or female, are doing damage, great damage to themselves psychologically, even if they do not realize it at the time. Number three, again, it also creates an illusion. Okay? Real human sexuality is nothing like is portrayed in this world. Okay? Out there. And it creates an illusion. It is a grave offense. And the support of that and the use and consumption of that is a grave offense against God as well. And flat out, the Catechism says civil authorities should prevent the production and distribution of pornographic materials. If you talk to priests, Deacon Ochinkowski gave a great homily on this a few years back. This is an incredible problem in our society. Again, what I said about it corroding things. And if we look at actually the younger generation coming up, a lot of these young men, and now increasingly young women, okay, I'm 57 years old, okay? When I was a kid running around, pornography was something that came in a magazine and, you know, you had to be a certain age and go to a store and all this stuff, and it was all brown paper wrapper and sneaky and everything like that. Now it is everywhere. Fire your computer up and you get bombed with pornographic stuff. Just open up Instagram, right? It's horrendous, you know? It is corrosive to normal human relationships. And young men today and young women are given this picture of sexuality that is so far removed from two people, a man and a woman, in a committed, loving relationship, okay, where they have committed to each other for a lifetime, where you have to, it's not only about what goes on in the bedroom, okay, but it's about getting up in the morning and taking care of what needs to be done and taking care of the kids and going to work and working together as a committed couple with that complementarity again, okay, to achieve your vocation. It's so far separated from this, these kids have a completely disordered understanding of all. And it is, reality never can quite match the bright, shiny fantasy. Okay? At least on the surface. Okay? The reality is much deeper and much greater, but you have to get over that initial curve. And we see the deterioration. How many young men do you know around getting married? Now, we're at this parish, I'm thrilled, because like I told you at the first class, we've got a lot more baptisms and funerals in St. Veronica's. And I've seen a lot of couples. You know, it's like, oh, I didn't know they were together. You know, and then the next thing, you know, they're going to Mass together. And it's like, I never saw them together. And then, you know, a year later, it's like, oh, they got married. And then, you know, not too long after that, now they've got a crying child in the pew. You know, which is, as far as I'm concerned, certainly fantastic. Okay. But there's this step away from marriage. There's this step away from the nuclear family. All this sexual sin in our society is driving young men and women away from this. And I am heartbroken for these young women who think this should be their path in life. The idea that instead of making something of myself, I am going to create an OnlyFans account and take pictures of myself and sell my dignity, essentially, for a gazillion dollars. And of course, not just the ladies, the young ladies that do this, but the men that finance that. It is the work of Satan. But again, it's going against that fundamental biological urge, right? Okay. We all want to do the things that make more of us. We're wired that way. Okay. And by the way, in case you haven't figured it out, Men tend to be visually oriented. Women look for other things in a partner. Okay, and I'm not saying women are not visually oriented, okay, at all. But it's just kind of the way we're men are wired. And that's a great tool, great as in terrible tool, for Satan to go after our souls. Continuing on with the list of sins here, you can figure them all out, but prostitution, okay, again, this reduces a person to an instrument of sexual pleasure. Number one, it's a denial of the gift of your own sexuality from God if you are prostituting yourself. But you are definitely equally culpable if you're patronizing that prostitute. Okay? It takes two to tango, right? I mean, so there is guilt both ways. All right. Now, again, as with all sins, there's also that component of freedom that has to be there, okay? So this is a big problem in America now, too, sexual trafficking, for example, of younger women, right? Fairfax County's bad for it. So bad they got to give presentations in the high schools, okay? Between the gang involvement and some other stuff going on in this county, it is bad. I will tell you, a young lady who was coerced into that, and any priest would tell you that a young woman coerced into prostitution in that sense is not committing sin. Okay? Something you have to do to continue your survival, all right? That is not, there is no free will there. Okay? You are being coerced. When there is coercion, and I would argue in most cases of prostitution, there's probably a lot of coercion involved. All right. We'll just leave that there. Okay. Again, the consumption of that is absolutely a serious sin. Okay, then, obviously rape. Okay, the violation of the sexual intimacy of another. Okay, number one, it is physical assault. Period. Done. All right. But it also goes against intimacy, your sexual being, part of what God has created you to be. There's no doubt that this is a sin. All right. Now, being the victim of rape, not a sin. It's interesting, there are some societies who say it is. Okay. Not with us. There is nothing. Male or female. There are male victims of rape as well. Okay. Nothing a victim of rape did was sinful in that act. Period. Okay. The guilt is with he or she who commits the rape. Okay. It's always a grave sin. Even more so in cases of incest. Okay, if I have a duty of care for somebody, it's almost the degrees of grave sin. what's worse, But it is especially heinous sin when you commit a sin where you have a duty to protect. Right. So, it's one thing to commit a physical battery against somebody. When I commit a physical battery against my own child, all right, that's even more disorder. All right. So it's the same thing in the case of rape against somebody that you have a duty of care. All right. Homosexuality. Is homosexuality itself a sin? No. Okay. Use the word predilection, your alignment, your psychological state, okay? Where you have an exclusive or a predominant same-sex attraction, The church has no claims on what causes this. We can say that the inclination is objectively disordered, okay, because what is natural law? Again, what's the wild type? How are, to use the biological term, the normal thing in nature is male and female. Okay, and despite what people want to say about two penguins at a zoo, okay, if I go out in the woods, there's no homosexual relationship between two bears, two male bears. And, okay, just that is not as nature works. Okay, so the inclination itself is disordered. I will deliberately choose some words here. I am not calling it a disease. Okay? It's not. The church, again, makes no claim. People have an inclination. We do not know the cause of that. However, it does not fit with natural law. That is a challenge for people who have that inclination. Okay. Now, it is a challenge that those who have that inclination have to deal with one way or another. However, if you act upon it and commit homosexual acts, those are always disordered, and it's intrinsically disordered. They're always wrong. Okay, Scripture tells us that these are acts of grave depravity. Okay. It's because this act is contrary to the natural law, okay? Can there be a child conceived as a result of a homosexual act? No. Okay. So it closes the sexual act to the gift of life, and it obviously does not proceed from a general or a genuine affective and sexual complementarity, okay? Complementary is A and B, not A and A. All right. And they cannot be approved under any circumstances. Now, who's called to chastity? Talked about this at the beginning.
Everyone
is called to chastity according to their state of mind. Okay. Homosexual people are called to chastity as well. Okay. In this case, in their case, it is they are called to continence, okay, continent behavior. But again, homosexuals ought not to be unjustly discriminated against, and ought to be given the dignity and respect due to all persons. They are called to unite to the sacrifice of the cross, the difficulties they may encounter from their condition. All right. So the church asks that. Can a homosexual Catholic receive communion? If that homosexual Catholic is otherwise in a state of grace, in other words, not conscious of any mortal sin, and been to confession, and, you know, completed the Easter duty, when it, you know, the once a year to Mass and confess, or receiving the Eucharist and receiving the sacrament of reconciliation at least once a year, absolutely. Okay, we do not deny homosexuals communion. You hear a lot of that in the press. Oh, I won't give homosexuals communion. Hey, guess what? I also don't give fornicators communion. Okay? You should not be presenting yourself if you are using contraception. We'll talk about that in a minute. You should not be presenting yourself for communion. If you didn't go to Mass last week because you just didn't feel like it, you should not be presenting yourself for communion. Right? There, it's the real message of the Catholic Church is, hey, we got a whole long list of things that kind of separate you from God that we consider mortal sin, and you should not be receiving communion if you've done any of this. Okay? We do not discriminate against one specific sin. We don't like all of them. That's right. You know? Okay? God calls us to his infinite forgiveness for all of it, however. Okay? So there is, you know, don't believe the stories here. Oh, you can't be homosexual in the Catholic Church. That is not true. Okay, we actually have ministries and apostolates to support homosexual Catholics. Okay, it is not a something that we turn people away. We're called to love all our brothers and sisters. All right. Let's talk about the bond of man and wife. Okay. Again, I've talked a lot about sexuality in a biological context, but we are human beings with souls. Okay. So sexuality for us is not just biological. Okay. It concerns the entire person. Okay. Not just our bodies, but what else? Our soul, the spiritual part, okay, that special thing that God has imbued us with, okay, God dwells within us, we have souls, okay. So, sexuality is only fully realized when it's used within the marital commitment, okay. Sexual acts within marriage, within the church, are considered honorable and noble, okay. Again, you are cooperating with God's plan for the creation of new human life, a new soul brought into this world to the glory of God. All right? If it weren't considered honorable and noble, we would not see a bunch of 10-passenger vans out in the parking lot here, right? Okay? You are encouraged to be fruitful in marriage. Go forth and multiply. Okay? Now, we also have to have marital fidelity, right? Faith to each other. This pertains to the good of the spouses themselves. Why? Because marriage, as you learned in your class on that, is what? It is a covenant. What is so special about a covenant? Do we recall? There's giving in two directions there. Okay. If you think about the covenant of Abraham, covenant with the Israelites, with Moses, I will give you, you will love me with all you are, I will give you this, we will be united in this way. Okay, marriage is a covenant. Okay, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. So this marital faithfulness, okay, we make vows that are marriage. You and you alone, for me. Until death do us part. All right? You took that vow before God. Okay. Again, who are the ministers of the sacrament of marriage? The couple themselves. The priest or the deacon is just the witness on behalf of the church, okay, of that sacramental marriage. Okay. Again, your spouse is screwing around on you, just to be blunt. Okay? Not a good thing, right? That's a dissolution of trust. Okay? Now, can that be overcome? Yes. Okay? Repeated acts of infidelity? Okay? That can become difficult. All right. However, let us remember that marriage is a reflection of the love of Christ for his church. We talk about the church being the bride of Christ, the spouse of Christ. Is that level of union and love that should be there in a marriage, okay, that we're looking at. Okay. It's interesting. St. Paul calls this marital fidelity and this union a great mystery. Okay. It's only for us human beings, number one. Those of us who have souls. But again, this coming together enters into the fidelity of Christ to his church. All right, the fruitfulness of marriage, or fecundity. I love that one. Okay, this is an end of marriage. Not the end of marriage. An end to marriage is the gift of children. Okay. Children don't come from outside the marriage. They spring forth from the very heart of the giving of the spouses to each other, the self-giving. Okay, it's fruit and it's fulfillment. Okay, the church teaches that each and every marriage act must remain open to the transmission of life. This is out of the great letter Humanae Vitae. Definitely worth a download from the Vatican webpage and reading through that. So there's a connection, again, between the unitive aspect of marriage and the procreative. This is ordained by God, and this cannot be divided. By the way, what does procreation mean, transliterated out of Latin? It's to create with. Okay? So there's two people creating together. All right. Now, let's talk about the regulation of births. Every sexual act must remain open to the creation of children. In other words, no artificial contraception. Okay. However, we do have some degree of knowledge of human biology. Okay, for just reasons, spouses may wish to space the births of their children. It is their duty to make certain their desire is not motivated by selfishness, but is in conformity with the generosity appropriate to responsible parenthood. Moreover, they should conform their behavior to the objective criteria of morality. When it is a question of harmonizing married love with the responsible transmission of life, the morality of the behavior does not depend on sincere intention and evaluation of motives alone, but it must be determined by objective criteria drawn from the nature of the person and his acts criteria that respect the total meaning of mutual self-giving and human procreation in the context of true love. This is possible only if the virtue of married chastity is practiced with the sincerity of right. Okay, so let's put it this way. Can you regulate births? Yes. Okay. It's commonly referred to as natural family planning. We understand the biological cycles of fertility in females. So how do we space out these births? We abstain from sex at certain times when conception is highly likely. Okay? Now, does that mean that a sexual act outside that period is not open to the creation of new life? No. Okay? In fact, if we go back to the Bible, how old was Abraham and how old was his wife Sarah when she conceived? She's way past, okay, with God, without us interfering in a way that is sinful, all things are possible. Okay, so unnatural contraception is not licit, is sinful. However, for good purposes, like not having two children 10 months apart, okay, natural family planning and the techniques of natural family planning are not sinful, are actually laudable in many circumstances. You want to ensure, for example, that you have the resources to raise your children, right? You have no business having 32 children if you can. Impressive. Okay. But, you know, also, we don't want to kill mom. Yeah, that kind of thing. Okay. Now, anything that proposes, whether as an end or its means, to render procreation impossible is intrinsically evil. Okay, that is in the Catechism of the Church. It's denying God's plan. Okay, it's disrupting your biology or, even worse, your anatomy in order to close sexual acts to the procreation of children. Now, we've always seen large families as a blessing from God. What about sterility? What about IVF? What about various techniques for couples that cannot conceive? Even though it may be
the married couple that are participating in an act like in vitro fertilization is still inherently disordered, is inherently grave, and it's inherently sinful. Okay? And yes, that is an incredible burden. But number one, the church teaches that no one is owed children. It's not your right. It's a gift from God. We all have different gifts from God. Okay. One of the major problems with IVF is, number one, it breaks the genitive aspect away from the unitive aspect. Right? So in other words, because there is no conjugal act involved there, it's inherently disordered creation of the child in the first place. The second is, how does IVF actually work? They harvest a number of eggs. They fertilize a number of eggs. They might pick like the best five, right? Four of them go to the freezer. One gets implanted. One or two sometimes. What happens to the rest? We have created a new human life. Okay? Life begins at conception. Again, two sets of DNA, two sets of chromosomes. It's a different human being. All right, in that petri dish. Okay? That is virtual human medical experimentation. It's inherently disordered. Okay? So that is why IVF is forbidden for Catholics. Other means, such as artificial insemination, whether the spouse is the donor or somebody else. Okay. Same thing with surrogacy. Surrogacy is another form of IVF, but now you're hiring another woman to bear the child. Those are all inherently disordered, okay, and inherently sinful. And yes, that can be a difficult cross for a couple to bear. Okay, but God asks us and people in those circumstances to bear that cross. And there are other options as well. One of the things I mentioned at the beginning of the class, okay, adoption is a great thing. There are a lot of kids in this world looking for a good, stable home. Nothing like a good, faithful, Christ-centered family who understand God's purpose of marriage and family in this world is the best thing you can do for a child out there. Okay? So there are other things. Okay. Again, sterile persons can give expression of their generosity by adopting abandoned children or performing other acts of charity. Okay, sterility is not an absolute evil. Okay. It's just a thing that is. Alright. So any questions on any of that? Any questions on the basic sexual teaching as far as especially the sixth commandment goes? Offenses against the dignity of marriage. Adultery obviously is marital infidelity, we already talked about. Okay. By the way, what if the spouses say, hey, we're both cool with it? It's still sinful, okay? They are mutually violated. Just because I'm mutually violating my vow to somebody else does not free me from the vow. Who did I take that vow in front of? God. Okay, it's a covenant that brings God into a marriage. That brings God to us. Okay, divorce is the claim to break the marriage contract. Does injury to the covenant of salvation, which marriage is assigned. Okay, divorce is not only impermissible, but also impossible, since a ratified and consummated marriage cannot be dissolved by any human power for any reason other than death. Christ himself said that. Not in all those words. This is from their code of kind of law. Excuse me. Creates disorder in family life, creates disorder in society at large. I thank God that I am one of the kids that made it through the 70s without divorced parents. Okay, my wife came out of a family of divorce. And the two of us
going into our marriage, we're like, no. My mother-in-law demanded that Gretchen get a prenup from me, okay? She was finishing her master's degree in library science. I was a sergeant in the Army, okay? A lot of potential, but I hadn't realized it yet. She was going to be the earner, right? You need a prenup. Now, the woman that was on her third husband, you need a prenup. Gretchen and I both talked to each other, and it's like, if you plan for failure, you will find it. No, we're going to work through this. Now, it takes work. Two people, whether they're different sex or same sex, just living as roommates, are going to have arguments, much less you and the person you're sleeping next to, right, every night. There's going to be little things, and sometimes big things that just gonna take the living daylights out of you, right? But you work through those things, right? So divorce has become, in our society, has become so simple. It's like, I'm not feeling it today. Let me go call a lawyer. You know, you can't have that. It breaks family life, breaks society at large. It's definitely not good for any children that are in a relationship as well. Okay. Separation can be legitimate in certain cases. Okay. Maybe a spouse is a victim of a civil divorce that they didn't really want. Okay, but the other spouse, you know, was able to make that happen. However, that does not dissolve the marriage bond. The civil divorce does not dissolve the covenant in front of God. Okay, they are not free to remarry. Okay, other offenses, polygamy, incest, I mean, these all make sense. So-called free union, okay, where we live together in sexual intimacy, but don't give any public form to it. Okay, so we're not marriage. And the so-called right to a trial marriage or cohabitation, and we're just going to check this out. I know, at least in my generation, every couple I knew that cohabited in our college age and just beyond years, every last one that eventually went on to get married, that marriage did not last. Everyone that did not cohabit and then got married, still happily married today. It was amazing. Okay, and that was 100% on both directions. You don't have a right to it, number one, and it's also fornication. With sexual union there. Again, sexual activity is only legitimate. Sexual union is only legitimate within the context of marriage. Okay. All right. Ninth commandment completes and parallels the sixth. We can bring this up to modern times since society, the construct of society has changed a little bit. You can substitute spouse in there. It's equally valid. And don't tell me there aren't women that do the same thing, right? He's better looking or got more money or whatever. Whatever the reasons are, they're all wrong. Okay. However, men, again, God knows that men tend to be a little bit more visual. Anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Okay. This is what we call concupiscence, okay? This is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, okay? Concupiscence is that desire for us to operate contrary to God's plan and human reason, all right? It's that tendency towards sin that we have. That's what the real definition of concupiscence is. You may hear that. Have you heard that before in this class? Maybe one of the priests brought it up? I don't know. Okay. You'll occasionally hear that in a homily. Alright, so wrapping this up, how do we avoid this sin, and what are we looking for? We're looking for, oftentimes, a word we use in the context of chastity is purity. Cleanliness, a cleansing from sin, ensuring that our desires and our actions are in accordance with God's plan for us and His creation. the heart, not the organ, but the concept, okay, is the seat of the moral personality, and our struggle against sin is nothing less than the struggle to purify our hearts of whatever disordered desires we have and our disordered actions. All right? All evil deeds start as an evil desire. Okay? Again, that all flows from a heart that is not significantly detached from worldly things. Jesus said, out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, fornication. Okay. That's why Jesus talks about wanting us to become like little children. Little children don't know sin. They have pure hearts. Even when they do something, we're like, ah, that's a little odd, right? There's no evil desire there. They're innocent, right? We should hope to make ourselves, although we are not, like the little innocent ones. That is what God wants for us. Okay. The sixth beatitude talks about that, teaching that those who have pure hearts will see God. So how do we become pure? How do we purify ourselves? It's a continuous struggle. We are all sinners. We all have, again, I talk about the biology side of things here. Okay, that has been twisted by the adversary. It's a continuous struggle. Okay, how do we fight this struggle? Prayer, a commitment to chastity. Okay, are we going to fail? Sometimes we do. Okay, purity of intention and purity of vision. Okay, several aspects of purity of heart. All these are graces and virtues. Number one, chastity, which allows us to love with an upright heart. Purity of intention. This means we want to fulfill God's will in everything we do, okay, versus doing good for selfish reasons. We heard that in the parable of the Pharisee, didn't we? Oh, God, thank you that I am not like them, you know, those terrible sinners over there. Let me pray some more because I am so good, right? That prayer is an objective good. When you're doing it for a selfish reason, that's not so good, right? Purity of vision, this is how we discipline our feelings and imagination, and we refuse to partake in impure thoughts. Okay. Bad thoughts will pop into your head, whether it's along this line, whether it's along this line. You will have thoughts that can be sinful. Just because you have the thought is not a sin. It's what you do with the thought. Okay. Man, I just saw something I probably shouldn't have, and I can't get it off my mind. You know, take it to prayer. Say Hail Mary. Do something. Walk away. Involve yourself with something else. Distract yourself. Preferably, again, go to God. Right? Say the Jesus prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. You know, let it go. Okay. And sometimes we can't. Okay. Don't dwell on it. Ask God for his help and you will receive it. Okay. And then finally, modesty. This protects the inner core of a person who refuses to unveil what should remain hidden. It is ordered to chastity and guides how we look at others. Modesty is decency. Okay. A lot of people talk about this. It's like, well, you shouldn't be looking. Okay. So, if you're in a bathing suit at the beach versus wearing a bikini to church, okay, there's one place where that is appropriate. There's another place where it is obviously grossly inappropriate, right? And it's disrespectful, okay? It's disrespectful, number one. You should at least try to do the best you can when you come to church as far as dress goes. Doesn't mean everybody's got to be in a suit, by the way. But showing up in the ripped jeans and all the other stuff, probably not good. Now, if you are of bad means and that's all you got, please come to church. However,
a lot of it is intent. And again, we dudes, and yeah, I know this sounds sexist, but it depends on your intent also as a female. Okay? If you come to church saying, I'm going to wear this because it's going to look cute for the guys, probably not good. Right? And obviously, there's an entire industry in this world built around that. Again, sex sells. Doesn't mean you can't look attractive. Right? But also, like I said, yes, the douche is absolutely correct. Men should not be looking at women with lust in their hearts. Don't take your part to encourage it, however. Okay. Again, we are also creatures of our biology as well, and that complementarity. And I'll just leave it at that. And if you have some questions or want to debate with me on that, we can talk about that after class. The church asks all of us in our own way to be modest, however. You know I'm not going to show up at church with the guns oiled up. That attracted no woman ever, at least for me. So missing a few things, like about 300 pounds of muscle. All right. So we talk about Christian purity. One thing that Christian purity kind of requires is a purity of the social climate as well. Okay, we talk about trying to avoid the near occasion of sins. Try to take yourself out of those situations. Okay. For example, there are, do you use the computer around other people, or do you go isolate? A lot more opportunity for sin when nobody's looking, right? Try to avoid cultural events where you know if you have a problem, right, if you have a proclivity to a certain type of sin. And we've all got our favorite sin, by the way. Some people it's, I got to make a lot of money no matter what. Some people it's like, I've got an addiction to pornography. Some people are like, I'm going to go get hammered this weekend. In fact, I like to do this every weekend. Okay, and then I'm going to drive, right? So we all have that, they call it the dominant defect. It's a tendency toward one specific type of sin. You'll figure that out if you realize you're confessing the same sin over and over again in confession. All right. But our communications media obviously is not being very helpful for God's plan and is actually being a very good tool of Satan along these lines. Try to avoid programming like that. In fact, a lot of the good examinations of conscience, as you'll see downstairs before you go to confession and all the rest of that, we'll talk about that. Have I partaken of media that, deliberately partaken of media that is contrary to chastity or purity or other Christian virtues, right? Try to avoid that. It's very difficult. All right. Purity of heart brings freedom from widespread eroticism. If you work on it, it helps give you some armor against these sins. All right. And avoids entertainment inclined to voyeurism and illusion. Okay. All right. One more catechism reading really quick. The good news of Christ continually renews the life and culture of fallen man. Okay, we need Christ. We're always going to fall. It's in our nature. We are humans. We sin. Okay. Only one human who is entirely human, not also God, free from sin. Who is that? The Blessed Mother. Yeah. By the special, a very special gift of God. Okay, that enabled her to be the Theotokos, the Christ bearer. Combats and removes the error and evil which flow from the ever-present attraction of sin and never ceases to purify and elevate the morality of peoples. Takes the spiritual qualities and endowments of every age and nation, and with supernatural riches, it causes them to blossom, as it were, from within.
It fortifies, completes, and restores them in Christ. Again, Christ and Christ's gospel is good news, is our roadmap, okay, to hopefully being with him someday in heaven, and of avoiding sin, and as we say, as we ask in an act of contrition during confession, to avoid the near occasion of sin. If it's making you a little bit uncomfortable and you think this might be crossing the line a little bit, walk away from it. Okay, that's the near occasion of sin. Okay. One other area I want to hit on real quick. Mixed sex friendships. Can you have friends of a different sex? Yes. Okay. Sometimes, though, it can cross the line. And that doesn't necessarily mean that anything happens between you and your friend of an opposite sex. But it's like, this guy's kind of cute. You know? Okay, if you are at that point and you are not single and free, and that individual is not single and free to pursue a committed relationship with the possibility of marriage somewhere along the line, you have to evaluate that and think about that. Okay, that may also be a source of an issue. Okay? People struggle with that from time to time as well. So brought that up. But again, if you're starting to bring this into it, it's wrong. Okay. So work your way through that. Any questions for me? Alright. Let's close tonight with the words the Lord himself taught us. We'll pray in our Father and then go on about our evening. In the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God bless all of you, and I wish you a fantastic rest of Lent. And how many people are planning to come into the church? Everybody here?
Not quite everybody. And a couple who aren't here tonight.
Okay. Leaning? Anybody leaning? Okay. Do I have any of my getting confirmed or coming back reverts here tonight? Okay.
We do have.
All right. Okay.
Baptizing, confirm.
Okay. Great. So that's all I got. Unless you got questions or arguments, or you want to dispute me on something, or you're curious about something, have a good evening.
Thank you.
Have a great week, everyone. Third scrutiny is at the 9:00 mass next Sunday. So I hope to see many of you there. Have a good night.
Yeah.